God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The title of our message, as it's based from Acts chapter 2, is Do I Need to Go to Church? We live in a society that questions a lot of things. A couple weeks ago, we heard how Thomas questioned the Marys and the disciples when they said, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas wanted to see Jesus, flesh and blood, but he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus arrived. But please notice as we remember that Thomas didn't walk away when the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." Instead, Thomas hung around. And eventually, when Jesus showed up on the scene again, Thomas got it. Thomas saw the body and blood of Jesus, and then Thomas made that bold and great confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." Questions are not the problem. So we'll entertain this one. Title of today's message, Do I Need to Go to Church? Recently I had a discussion with a man who said that he was a Christian, but didn't attend church. Now to be fair, I cannot see into his heart. I do not know if he was telling the truth or not about being a Christian. The not attending church, that I probably did believe. But what do you say to a person who says, "Oh yeah, yeah, I believe, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to attend the divine service," or as he put it, the Mass. Our text for today makes note on what the early Christians did and gives answer indirectly to the question that this man was asking, and the question that many of us might be asking, do I really need to go to church? So let us unpack one verse in our text to begin with, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Fellowship is actually broken down into the breaking of bread and the prayers. But first, let's start with the apostles' teaching. The apostles were witnesses of the things that Jesus said and did and taught. Final answer, this is God's Word, the Bible. The apostles wrote down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit what we would call the New Testament. The Old Testament was also written by men, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, but they were not witnesses of the resurrection. Not that the Old Testament is inferior to the New Testament, no, but that the Old Testament brings the promises of God to bear, and the New Testament shows these promises now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. This is the teaching. This is the doctrine. This is the theology. This is the study of God, who he is and what he has done for you. This is all the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, in this verse, may have a different meaning than what you're used to. When we think of fellowship, we usually think of some sort of social gathering, social situation. But the social gathering for the sake of just being social was not what the disciples had in mind. Considering the stage is already set, we're talking about the apostles' teaching. And fellowship continues that line of thought, that momentum. And it continues it into the definition of what they meant by fellowship. The breaking of the bread and the prayers. You see, this fellowship wasn't some sort of Lutheran potluck. How could it be? Jell-O salad wasn't invented yet. Did they have green bean casseroles and hot coffee in the middle of summer? Couldn't be Lutheran. Instead, it is defined somewhat like what we heard last week in the gospel and in the message. Jesus is recognized together with people in the breaking of the bread. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? That's when Jesus was recognized. Yes, this breaking of the bread is Eucharistic. It is the Lord's Supper. It is Holy Communion. And what a better way of describing what fellowship is. Fellowship is that special gathering in which we are connected with Christ, His body, His blood, through this bread and wine. The breaking of the bread was a shorthand description for the Eucharist, Holy Communion. Please remember, at this time, they're kind of struggling for words. They didn't have the New Testament as we have it now. They didn't have the exact same words written in a book the way we do now. Christians were not even called Christians. So the first term that was actually used to describe Christians was followers of the way. So let's not get too legalistic in saying they had the breaking of the bread, what are you going to do with the pouring of the wine? It was just a quick expression to refer to the Lord's Supper. The other component of the fellowship is that of the prayers. Now, what is meant by the prayers? The prayers, notice the definite article there, is a formal reference to the services of the temple. You could say the responsive liturgy. They were praying the Psalms. They were still gathering. They were still going through this formal worship at the temple. Yes, they still went to the temple, even after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because this is the place where God is at. God's word being read. God's word that will testify to who Jesus is. Piggybacking on last week's gospel reading, the disciples were amazed in how Jesus unpacked the scriptures before them that testify to who Jesus is. Disciples who were raised in the temple, disciples who knew the scriptures, missed the connection until Jesus brought it to bear. Yes, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. Yes, they were in the temple. Yes, they were hearing that word of God. And for us as contemporary Christians living in today's time, we really need to struggle with this one step even more. Let me put it this way. They were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were taught on how Jesus fulfilled the law. They saw the abuses of the temple. They saw the struggle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees for political control of the temple. They saw the secularization of the temple. But yet, they didn't give up in going to the temple. What does that teach us as Christians living in this 21st century? We could say there's really nothing different between the temple then and the church today. Or as some of our critics would like to say, the institutional church of today. Why? It's made up of sinful human beings, let's just face it. But what is it really all about? Is it about the human beings? Or is it about Christ? His forgiveness, His death for you. Yes, they were in the temple. Later on in our text, it's in Acts, it says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now let's not jump on in their homes quite quickly. The reason why they were in their homes, because let's just face it, if you're in a Jewish temple, are they really going to be wanting you to celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion with Jesus Christ? Probably not. That they're going to have to do at home. And they didn't give up doing that either. So they had to celebrate that at home. Yes, the prayers are references to these services, which is important because it is the public testimony of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Again, the emphasis is upon Christ and the public proclamation of God's word. I will admit this was sometimes a little bit challenging for people. Even during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he had a large crowd following him because of the feeding of the 5,000, and then he started telling them about how he is the bread of life, bringing in this Eucharistic communion fellowship with them, and the crowd started leaving. And so Jesus turns his attention to the disciples and says to Simon Peter, "Do you want to leave also?" And you may remember Simon Peter's words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You've heard this message of eternal life. We've heard how Christ has taken on flesh and blood, lived among us, suffered and died on the cross to give us that forgiveness of sins. And through it all, we have to realize it's really challenging for us to put our faith and trust in that. Living in a world that's filled with many temptations, many trials, and many tribulations. Bottom line answer to that is, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with me. I need them in Christ to be with me, to encourage me, to remind me how important Jesus is for me. Because the most important thing, it is Jesus who heals, not I. It is Jesus who speaks words of truth, not I. How does this fit into our question for the day? Very often, those who want to say, "I don't need a church to believe," are more focused upon themselves and saying this is a personal faith than putting their faith and trust in the corporate faith that Christ brings. You see, for some, the sinfulness of humans and the sinfulness of humans being in leadership positions and pastors in the church become a stumbling block for us. And because of that, our sinful nature wants to pick up on that. But however, God does miraculous things. God chooses to work through imperfect humanity to accomplish his work. Because there's only one perfect human being, and that is Jesus. All the excuses we can come up with in saying, "I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to church," really grow thin when we understand the public proclamation of God's word and the communion, fellowship with Christ himself at our altar rail, and baptism, the application of water connected with God's word for the forgiveness of sins. The real reason behind it all is that our sinful nature is strong. But where do you go to be strengthened in the Spirit? Where do you go to combat our sinful nature? Christ is the only answer. And where Christ is presented in word and sacraments, in places like here at Trinity and in other faithful congregations, there Christians need to gather to receive strength from Christ himself. This is why the text uses, "they devoted themselves to these things." For these present Christ, and by faith we receive these gifts of God. The word devoted is a very powerful word that requires special attention. It is like a command of God to do something, usually connected in our text with references of the things of God, like word and sacrament, and in connection with a sense of urgency of maintaining that special connection with God. And it's this very connection that the devil wants to attack. Because if the devil can attack our connection with God, if he can get us to devalue word and sacrament ministry, then we will walk away. Which Thomas came close to a couple weeks ago, but didn't. The church provides a structure and order. And I will admit, some have a hard time with structure and order, especially when we see imperfect people in those positions, like even a sinful pastor. But this is where Christ is. And as long as the community of believers are here faithful to Christ and His Word and sacraments, Christ will be in its midst. The church and its proclamation of God's Word and the administration of God's sacraments are for us sinners, people who gather to have themselves being connected to Christ Himself, because it is Christ who gives us hope during difficult times. It is Christ who gives us hope in our trials and our temptations. And this is where Christ promises to be. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me." In the presence of my Lord and Shepherd, there is truly nothing that I will ever need or want except for Him. Isn't this what the 23rd Psalm reminds us? He will indeed give me rest, my heart's desire. He will indeed pull me out of the dark pits of my own depression, my own sinfulness. The disciples at first, yes, they did hide for fear of the Jews. That was the account of Thomas a couple weeks ago. Do disciples of Christ still need to hide? No. We need that structure. We need that discipline. We need to encourage one another in the faith, because temptations, trials are hard and difficult. And Christ says, "You're not alone. I will give you fellow brothers and sisters in Christ." We get all that here. While we gather ourselves around God's Word and sacrament to receive Christ Himself, who brings healing for the world. Do I need to go to church? Yes, I do. I need that healing. That healing that only Christ can bring. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.